get into the Word now in just a moment. I have had such a good few days spending time with Brother Lynn and getting to know him better. I've laughed and until I about died a couple times. But I got to be resuscitated. And that wasn't in church. That was just out hanging out. We were just having a good time. But I've been so fed and so blessed to share a few days with someone who I feel like shares my heart for ministry, shares our church's heart for ministry. What I've loved about Brother Lynn, I think you ought to compliment in public. And I compliment him privately, but I have no problems complimenting in public as well. And what I love about Brother Lynn is no matter what happens in the sermon, no matter what the response is in the message, or where he's at in it, he'll always bring your focus back to Jesus. To me, that's the most important thing about preaching the gospel, because it's the gospel of who? The good news is Jesus. Not, hey, good news, look who's here preaching tonight. Not good news, look who came all this way. The good news is Jesus. That's what I love about Brother Lynn. He'll bring you back to Jesus, to where you can rest, not in your works, but in the finished work. And so I know you're going to be able to do that tonight. There's one quick thing I wanted to mention. I should have done this been meaning to do this for three nights, and that's the newspaper messed the dates of this meeting up locally. So if you came thinking we're here through Monday night, the newspaper said we are here through Monday night. They must have got on the website and pulled that he's in Missouri through Monday night. He's not at Midland. In fact, there's a couple brothers here from Park Hills that are going to take him north tonight after service. And he'll be at the River Worship Center in Park Hills tomorrow morning, and then tomorrow night, and then Monday night. I think tomorrow morning's at 10, tomorrow night's at 6, and then Monday night is at 7. That's with Brother DJ Edwards. A lot of you from Midland may know Brother DJ. Brother Lynn will be up there. And so I know that you Midland people are going to be right here tomorrow morning. I don't have any doubt in my mind. But tomorrow night, 6 o'clock, and Monday night at 7, I'd highly encourage. I'm going to be there tomorrow night because I want one more good night. I mean, I just, you know, so I'm going to go get me some more. So I encourage you, if you're not from Midland and you're looking to go hear some word the next couple nights, Park Hill's not that far away if the bread's good. The bread's good, all right? So make that little journey north, and I know you'll be blessed. CDs of Brother Hiles' sermons are available, although I think Thursday night sold out quick last night. Friday night's probably gone. Last night's probably gone. We had a pile out there, but there's not many left if there are. But we'll have them here available at Midland, and we'll have them available to you through our website. And, of course, through Brother Hiles' site, I'm sure you'll be able to get a hold of those as well. Are you ready for the Word? All right, I present to you tonight our evangelist and my friend, Brother Lynn Hiles.
Thank you. I almost hate to see it come to an end. I have thoroughly enjoyed myself. We are friends for life, and I told him coming over in the car, disclaimer, you will bless and curse the day you met me. Hallelujah, because I believe when God blends ministry together, it's because we each have something to share with each other that will forever change us. And I really believed when I came here that this was a date with destiny, hallelujah, for all of us. And so I really just really felt like this is one of the times, very few times I ever go anywhere I don't know someone. But we've taken a lot of new doors this year, and this was one of them we felt was a divine appointment of the Lord. And I just really sense great things for Midland Church and for Paul White and for Michael and his dad and the whole family, the whole ministry team here. I just say you are nothing behind. You are in good hands. Amen. Could you say amen to that? Give your pastor a hand. Would you do that? Because it always makes it so much easier when I don't have to explain every detail. When I can get in some place where somebody has already taught you something, then I can just rear back like a hammer on a Winchester and preach. Make you snap your eyes like a frog in a hailstorm. Hallelujah. And it has been marvelous, and I trust this won't be the last time that we are ever able to come here. Hallelujah. And so we deeply, deeply, deeply appreciate the friendship and believe God has started something awesome among us. I'm going to have the great privilege to introduce him to my friends when he comes to West Virginia in a couple of weeks. And hallelujah, I hope he'll come back with his right mind. I love it when my friends meet my friends. Amen. You know, there's more than you think there are out there of us. So many times we hear, you know, I think sometimes, especially locally, because you're not exposed to maybe the translocal ministries that I would be, but people think, well, maybe, you know, we love Pastor Paul, but sometimes he just gets out on a limb. He's a little crazy, and we just love him, so we just put up with him. And then you find out there's a whole bunch more just like him out there, hallelujah. Then maybe he wasn't as crazy as you thought. He was really cutting edge of some things a lot of the people are headed for. And I believe that about him, and I believe that, you know, that there are, you know, one of the things that's happened with us since we've been on national television is that we get calls every week from somewhere in the world saying, are there other people out there? Is there anybody else out there? We're in pockets all over the world hearing from God, but not knowing or hearing anybody articulate it or say it. When it does, it brings such confirmation to you. I mean, if one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. So as far as I'm concerned, we're partners for life. Hallelujah. And friends, glory to God. Open your Bible tonight. I think I'm going to start. I don't know where we'll end up because I told them last night what I was going to preach and never got there. But I think I'm going to try Matthew 11 tonight. I don't know if you still have it in the queue or not. If we could get it, I'm going to go to the book of Matthew. I've just when you got one more shot, you just hardly know what to do because I'm just full. I'm like a reconstituted lemon juice. You just throw a little water on me and I'll make a whole pot of lemonade. I'm kind of like that. They took me to a restaurant today called Lambert's. And I'm still a little bit in pain. So if I calm down, it's because I can't hardly get my breath. But what I'm going to do tonight is I'm just going to throw bread. I'm going to throw you a roll here after a while. I'm just going to give... We're going to get in the Word and just give it a big throw here. Hallelujah. Just catch as much as you can. 11 of Matthew says, and it came to pass, verse 1, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? It's amazing how bold John was at the river when he said, right there's the Lamb of God. But when he was about to lose his head, he looks up and says, go ask him if he's the one, if I put my eggs in the right basket. How many know I'll give my life for it if I really know it's real? How many know there's a lot of people that are really looking for something real that they can really not just give their life for, but give their life to? Amen? I don't want to mess around too long, so just let me keep staying focused here. Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John. Again, those things which you do hear and see, the blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed, say blessed. Blessed. See, I wrote a little line there and drew a little circle and put a little box up there that says, not cursed. He's introducing something different than John. He's talking about the blessing, the favor. Blessed is he whoever shall not be offended in me or moved to oppose me is what the center rock columns reference says. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what when soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went you out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of God, or kingdom of heaven, is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, say until. Touch your neighbor, tell him that's a time word. Until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. If you will receive it, this is Elijah, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? Is like unto children sitting in the markets, and calling unto their fellows, and saying, we have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said, he has a devil. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, and a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children. How many know verse 18, 19 ought to tell you somebody ain't going to be happy with you, don't matter which gang you're running with? I don't know about you, but they ain't going to be happy with me no matter which gang I'm running with. I'm going to want run with the Jesus gang. Because them other guys ain't having no fun. Hallelujah. Now, I just want to work this patch a little bit. Let me just show you one other thing, and then I want to read a verse or two more. But go to Malachi. You don't have to pull this up if you don't want to. You don't have to pull up Malachi. But the very last chapter of Malachi. I am going to use the latter part of Matthew 11 if you want to get it for me in the Message Bible. If you have it in that in the Message Bible, it would be. I'll let you go ahead and maybe get ready to pull that for me. Malachi, the very last two verses, says, behold, I send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with the curse. You see the last word? What's the last word here, Malachi? Curse, last word. Revelation 22. The old covenant ends with a curse. Chapter 22, book of Revelation. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. How many know the new covenant ends with grace? The old covenant ends with a curse. Now, how many know Jesus is saying to John, or he's saying concerning John, first of all, that what went you out to see? A reed shaken with the wind. But how many know that John was the voice of one crying in the wilderness? He was what Malachi prophesied about. That before the great and dreadful day of the Lord would come, that there would come Elijah the prophet who would turn the hearts of the children to the fathers, the hearts of the fathers to the children, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. How many know John was that prophet that Jesus says later on, if you can hear it, Elijah has already come in the person of John. Now, how many know that Elijah or that John, really what he's saying here, above those that are born of women, there has not been born anyone greater than John the Baptist, but he that's least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is. And I don't know whether you look at that or not, but what I look at is I look at this verse and I think about what he's simply saying is John was the last of the old covenant prophets. He was a powerful man of God. I mean, we really don't want to take anything from the fact that John was an awesome man. Hallelujah. I don't mean to be critical of songs, but there is a song out there that says, these are the days of Elijah, these are the days of my servant Moses, righteousness being restored and all that. But really, you know, the honest truth is, that's really not a true song. These are not the days of Moses, and they are not the days of Elijah. Now, a lot of places I say that, they start to throw tomatoes at me. But the truth of it is, Moses and Elijah symbolize the law and the prophets or the old covenant. So when he's saying that whoever's least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist, that everybody in this room tonight, come on, is greater than John the Baptist. Come on, touch somebody, say, greater than John is here tonight. And the reason the greater than John is because John did not have the same access to what you have, and that is the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. And so he starts out by saying, and I used to preach this verse like this. It says, from the days of John the Baptist. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffer violence, and the violent take it by force. And I used to rear back, man, I could preach this verse. And I'd say, come on, folks, we're going to have to get ourselves in a fighting mood because the kingdom of God suffers violence, and we're going to have to get in here and fight. We're going to have to dig, scratch, claw, come on with me, and get in a fight. Let's, you know, and I'd get folk all in a lather about, we're going to seize the kingdom, we're going to take the kingdom, come on, we're going to force God to do something he already wants to give us. You know, like we're going to get God in a Hulk Hogan headlock and say, you're going to give me the kingdom. Because, come on, hallelujah. you're going to give me the kingdom, or you know, I ain't going to let you go. I'm going to hold God to his promise. And that's how I preach you. Come on, folks. We got to get violent about this. We need to bombard heaven. We need to, come on, we need to just keep on praying. And I'd beat myself and come on and go on hunger strikes and all kinds of stuff, trying to get God to do something that he already wanted to do. And then I realized it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Hallelujah. So you don't got to force God to do anything. He's more willing to bless you than you are to receive it. So I begin to realize what he's shifting here from is that under the old covenant, he's saying you had to take the kingdom by force. In other words, everything you got of the kingdom of God that you accessed had to be through the sweat and labor of human performance, that it had to be through all of the religious stuff that you had to go through to get it. How many know John came neither eating and drinking? I don't know if I'll get in trouble here or not if I say this. If he can straighten out in the morning. Hallelujah. I get in trouble sometimes when I say this, but I really don't believe that that fasting is really a new covenant principle. Hallelujah. You say, I could tell that. Well, I have lost 60 pounds, but it's not. A trip to Lambert's don't help, you know. Now, I ain't going to fight you if you feel like, you know, God told you to fast. But here's talking about John King, neither eating and drinking, and they said he had a devil. Now, let me just say this to you. You say, well, there's places throughout the scriptures that the word fasting is used. Yes, but if you pull it down in the interlinear Bible of the Greek, you will find it is the number 9999 in Strong's Concordance. And do you know what that means? It means it was added by the translators. That's not in the original language. Boy, it got quiet in here. Now, I'm not, you know, if you feel like God told you to fast, then I say fast. But my whole stand on this is that the children of the bride chamber do not fast while the bridegroom is present with them. And so far, he's never left me. If he ever leaves me, then I'll fast. All right, come on with me just a little bit. I'm not opposed. See, I think sometimes we need to understand some things about afflicting the soul mean more than just doing without a meal and trying to go on a hunger strike to get God to move. Sometimes I do believe we might ought to go on the fast from TV, you know, and turn it off. So, and come on, you know, because there's two sides to that whole idea. Really, the afflicting of the soul is not just doing away with food. It might be turning the TV off and putting a CD in. Just that simple. See, it might be stop feeding on religious junk and start tuning into somebody's got something to say. Well, that ought to help us a little bit. Hallelujah. I believe you might get more result that way. And let me just say, I'm not going to fight you about it. If you feel like that's something God told you to do, I'm saying do it. But the Bible said Jesus came eating and drinking, and they said he was a glutton and a winebibber. So he realized, I don't got to do this through human sweat and labor. What he's really pointing out here is that the kingdom is no longer. It had to be up through the old covenant. You had to keep every rule, every jot, every tittle of the law had to be kept in order for you to be able to receive from the kingdom of God. But how many know the end result of those that were trying to receive the kingdom by force is that nobody made it in? How many know not even Moses, the mediator of that covenant, made it in by the works of the law? Now, I don't know how you feel about it, but I think about this dude Moses who spent 40 years in Egyptian schools, first of all, learning, you know, the ways of the Egyptians. He's 40 years old and he chooses rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Ends up the next 40 years in the backside of a desert learning how to be a pastor. He's keeping sheep. He gets sheep. What's the Greek word for that? Scabola on him. You know, it's a crazy preacher knows the Greek word for sheep doo-doo. Touch your neighbor, tell him Scabola happens. I'm sorry. Lord, I apologize. Hallelujah. That is the Greek word for it. Hallelujah. Don't make me give you the street word. That'd be too much to straighten up in the morning. This dude spends 40 years getting sheep stink on him. Got him a wife named Zipporah. Probably called her Zippy. She probably mouthed off a lot. He said, zip it up, woman. He's 80 years old when he goes into ministry. So he's 80 now, and he's just going to start a 40-year camping trip
with 3 to 6 million people who don't even want to go camping. These people are not happy campers. And they're not your normal belly achers. It's not, it's hot out here, or he stole my tent peg. These people have the audacity to complain about the miracle they're getting every day. We hate this light bread. Now I gotta tell you something. See, the Bible said concerning this light bread, this manna that they had, first of all, you don't gotta go to Kroger or Walmart to get it. Angels are delivering it every morning on the lawn. It is the breakfast of champions. You just get your bowl and you just take your spoon and you go out on the lawn and you get as much of it as you want. But the Bible said it had the taste of fresh oil and honey. It was God delivered Krispy Kreme donuts to these people every morning of their life, and it's healthy. It's good for them. They're eating Krispy Kreme donuts, and there's not a feeble one among them. I feel the preacher sneaking up on me now. I can tell my muscles are sore. I preached too much already. Hallelujah. But see, I'm going to tell you, when God began to give this bread from heaven, it was like the smell, it was like the taste of fresh oil and like the taste of honey. And God was giving them bread to eat. See, this manna that came down from heaven, God said, I will bless their water and I will bless their bread and I will remove sickness from among them. See, can I tell you, if we'll get on the right diet, God will remove sickness from among us. Can I tell you, I believe you at the right place at the right time in your life, because if we could get a steady diet of the finished work, Jesus said, I was the bread that came down from heaven. If you preach Christ, come on. If you preach the rock was already smitten 2,000 years ago and the water that gushed out of that rock, if you drink from that rock, come on, it'll remove sickness from among us. There was not a feeble one among them. And they said, we hate this light bread. See, I got to tell you, that if you're gonna complain about God delivering Krispy Kreme donuts to your door every morning, somebody ought to slap you. That's all I can tell you. About the first time God would have said, like to me, like he did Moses, get up out the road, I'm gonna kill every one of them and raise up a seed. I'd have jumped up and said, toast them, God. Make crispy critters out of them. But how many know they got on the wrong diet? Hallelujah. And when they got on the wrong diet, serpents came among them. Can I tell you, if you get on the right diet, you'll never have to fight snakes. You'll never have a day of warfare. Come on. Snakes only came because they didn't feed on the light bread. And God said, serpents are going to come among you. But what I'm going to do, even when the serpents come among you, is he said, take a serpent, put it on the pole. And if you look, you'll live. Can I tell you, Jesus got a hold of that in the new covenant. And he said, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and if I be lifted up, I will draw every man into myself. This spake he concerning what death he would die. If you look, you'll live. It's not just a casual glance. It's not an Easter Sunday message. It's constantly holding a view, come on, of the serpent. The devil has been defeated 2,000 years ago. Jesus spoiled principalities and powers, and if you look, you'll live. I'm telling you, can I tell you, let me run this rabbit a minute. See, you will have some limited success fighting snakes on the ground. You can invite your friends over and have a snake fighting party. You can get a spiritual warfare class on how to fight snakes. But sooner or later, a snake is going to bite you if you fight them on the ground. But the hardest thing you'll ever do is take your mind and your thoughts and your vision off of your immediate snake. And look beyond what's bothering you to the cure of the cross. And if I can get people to quit looking, come on, at how big the devil is and how bad it is in the planet. If I can get them to take their focus off of their immediate problem, their immediate snake, their immediate struggle. If I can get them to look beyond their weakness and their humanity and take a look about what Jesus did for it. If you'll get a good look, you'll live. Help me, somebody help me a little bit tonight. You'll start to live when you start to hold the cross, so that the preaching of the cross is to them who are perishing foolishness. But to us who believe, it is the power of God unto salvation. Hallelujah. And when you bring the people back to a view of Christ, the snakes will have absolutely no power. Hallelujah. I have very little problems with the devil. Hallelujah. And the only time I have a problem with is when he's operating through other folk. Hallelujah. I don't want to get sidetracked on all these controversial things. Hallelujah. Moses spends 40 years with 3 million people on a camping trip who do not want to go camping, and comes to the end of the wilderness journey. And because he fails to sanctify the Lord his God before the people, he misses the promised land. This dude has spent, he is 120 years old, and he has only ever asked God for two things. Let me see your glory and show me the promised land. That's it. That's all he ever asked God for. He's coming to the end of it, but he fails to sanctify the Lord his God before the... See, sanctify means to set him apart. In other words, he misrepresented God to the people. He misrepresented God to them in the sense that he manifested to them that God was angry and he smote the rock rather than speak the word concerning the rock that was smitten at the beginning of the wilderness. I'm convinced the mistake of our generation is we are trying to beat this out of God's people. And we're trying to smite the rock rather than speak the word concerning the smiting of the first rock was enough. Are y'all coming? Come on with me a little bit. And when we do, we misrepresent God. Hallelujah. I have a friend in Tennessee put a big sign up outside of his church that said, God is not mad with you. The church down on the hill from me put up a sign that said, God's mad as hell at you. That's what they put. It was a church put that up. He put it up in cardboard to block his sign. As soon as they got the sign up, it rained, washed all the magic marker off of their sign. It's like God saying, what do you think about that? He said what was amazing is everybody in town that was in religious was mad at him, and every sinner in town loved him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But you see, what happened was is that when he misrepresented the people, that God said to him, you failed to sanctify me in front of the people. And so I used to think, this dude only fouled up one time, Pastor Paul. He fouled up one time and he misses the promised land. And that, I don't know, can we talk a minute? That aggravated me. I was a little bit mad about that. So I said, God, and see, here's what's really behind that. Because I'm thinking, if Moses didn't make it, and he only fouled up one time, there's a good possibility homeboy don't got a snowball's chance. Because I've already fouled up, come on, at least once. Can I see that hand, every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around? How many beside me ever fouled up more than one time? Come on with me. And how many know but when Moses fouled up, God said to him, I'm not going to allow you to go into the promised land. Because, and I used to get aggravated about that. But now I really begin to see that the whole purpose of the law was that God could give the law so that he could conclude all under sin. So he could have mercy on all. So that not even Moses, the mediator of that covenant, could make it in by the works of the flesh. God was trying to show us that not even the mediator can make it. It still had to be by the hearing of faith. See, the only thing wrong with the old covenant is it didn't have Jesus as the ingredient. See, in the new covenant, help me, Holy Ghost. 50 days after the lamb was slain in Egypt and they got delivered by the blood. There's so much rolling in me, I can't give it to y'all in one night. Hallelujah. I gotta tell you, man, God delivered them because of what they ate. The Lord spoke to me, I have a series called A Table in the Presence of My Enemies. And the Lord said to me, you ate your way into this problem, you can eat your way out of it. I said, I love this. If you can eat your way out of the problem, I'm down with this one. Because if all you gotta do is eat, come on then, I'm into this. Because I've developed this ministry right here. I told them guys from Tennessee, or I guess it was Jackson, Mississippi, they went with us over there to Lambert's. I said, you're about to see me in my natural habitat right here. If you think I can preach, you watch me work a buffet. I'm like the Apostle Paul. I've been buffeted on every side. I shouldn't tell jokes, but that ain't a belt. It's a fence around a chicken graveyard. I put a lot of chickens in the ministry over the years. Hallelujah. You should tell people I was trained to be a sumo wrestler. I've picture me in a diaper. No, don't go there. Hallelujah. Somebody said, how's that look? Depends. I got to quit telling jokes and preach, man.
go ahead and get you a laugh there. Hallelujah. That way, if you don't enjoy the message, you enjoy the comedy. I always figure if I lose the anointing, I can always tell a joke. Hallelujah. But it started with an eating disorder in Genesis, Misty Garden. God said, do not eat this tree. I'm just taking my time tonight, feeling my way around here. I have a guy, I was telling them last night, I have a guy that travels with me some when my son is not with me, but he traveled with me 15, 16 years. He's an Italian dude that's just a little short Luigi-looking fellow with bald head, big around his belly. He's about as big as he is tall. Looks like if you fall down, he rolled to the back, you know. We weren't good for each other on a diet because we'd be on a diet when we start. 5 minutes into it, he'd say, I will if you will. So, you know, neither one of us had any willpower. It was like two drug addicts together at a buffet. Help me, Jesus. This dude came from a mob background. He was an Italian. His dad, he was a Sicilian, and his dad was a notorious mob boss. Bobby Kennedy tried his dad. His dad is in the history books as the first Italian mobster to go down on the RICO Act. He and went down and did some time for the Interstate Gambling Act. So he was a very well-known mob boss. And this guy gets saved. Now, he doesn't get saved under my ministry, but he's fresh off the street when I get him. He don't know God from Adam's house cat, except he just got saved. He don't know a thing about the Bible. He read the Bible and say, I saw that movie Charlton Heston started in that. Is that where they got that at? I mean, my first couple trips with him, he says to me, about 3 months into our travel, he said, boss, he said, I think I got this, I got it now. I said, you got it this quick? He said, I got it, boss. I said, you got it this quick? He said, yeah. I said, what do you think the Bible's about? He said, it's about gang wars. I said, I don't remember that in the Bible. He said, yeah, the Jews was a-fighting the Italians all the time. I said, I don't remember that. He said, it was right there behind the book of Malachi, he said. Malachi. And so he said there was these Jews named the Pharisees, and these Italians named the Sadducees. The Pharisees and the Sadducees. So I bought him a Bible. The Lord speaks to me in a meeting. I could tell you a lot of stories, but I'm headed somewhere with this tonight. But the Lord speaks to me in a meeting and tells me to take him on the road with me. And I said, God, I just don't get this. You know, I'm really wrestling with God over this. You know, he says, we're from two different worlds. I tell people my friends went to Penn State. His went to the state pen. You know, mine went to Yale. His went to jail. I mean, we all got a 4-year piece of paper, but I mean, his friends are like Dickie the Czech, Tony the Torch, Bobby the Button. Mine's Apostle so-and-so, Bishop this and that is, you know, nice guys, you know. And so, you know, so after resting about 2 or 3 days, I called him on the phone. He was in Emerald Isle, North Carolina, on vacation. And you do not find these people. To this day, I don't know how I got the phone number. But I called him on the phone, and his mom answers the phone. I said, is AJ there? She said, well, he's out on the beach with his wife. I said, when he comes in, tell him Lynn called, and give me a call back. Here's my number. So he comes in from the beach, and his mom said, AJ, somebody named Lynn called. Once you call him back, he goes, Mom, I'm with the wife. You know, Lynn. He would like you to know that was B.C. And so he's like, she says, no, it was a dude. He said, I don't know a dude named Lynn. She said, and his wife said, yes, that prophet. And so he says to his wife, what's a prophet? She said, now how do I explain this one to him? She said, it's a guy that reads your mail. He said, you mean he's a federal agent? He said, he's got to be a Fed because how did he find me here? You know, so he reluctantly, she said, no, you better call him because if God must have said something to him or he wouldn't have called. So he gets me on the phone. Yo, Lynn, you know, what's up? I said, man, the Lord put you on my heart and I'm really hoping he'll turn me down. That way I obeyed God. He didn't. Everybody was happy. We're going our own separate ways. I said, man, the Lord put you on my heart the last couple of days. I said, are you free to travel? He takes the phone down, tells his wife, this dude's a Fed. He wants to get me in a hotel room, pump me for information, and then bust all my friends. She said, no, I think he really heard from God. I said, maybe. So he comes, I'll go one time and one time only. So what happened then was it took me 16 years to get rid of him after that. Now he still travels with me, so. But, you know, he starts traveling with me, and so I'm trying to figure out his function. Because he's like a driver who never drives, a servant who never serves,
he kind of like, you never, he has no aspiration for ministry. So I thought surely the Lord would give the man of God, you know, somebody to mentor. You know, not somebody to torment me. And so then I started thinking, well, maybe he's the messenger of Satan to buffet me. I must have a lot of revelation to get such a wonderful thorn, you know. And so, you know, he's with me, and it's like, you never know. I was telling him some of the things that, we were in this place in Georgia, and these guys, all these famous guys are there, and they're all going around there. You know, I'm Archbishop so-and-so, and Doctor this and that, and Apostle somebody, and, you know, they're getting all around going, it's the who's who in the zoo, you know. So AJ's standing there beside me, like, he's like, my God, I don't have a title. So he went to get to him, he goes, I'm Cardinal AJ. He just upped the rank on him. And the bishop hosting to come run up. He said, he's a bird all right, but he's not a cardinal. Hallelujah. And so I'm thinking, I'm trying to figure out what in the world is this dude's function? You know. And so, you know, he's with me. And let me just tell you a couple of things, just so you kind of get a feel of it. We were in the Bronx, New York preaching. I am headed somewhere. These aren't just stories. I'm headed somewhere. And we're in the Bronx, and they're keeping us in White Plains, and they're bringing us down to the church in the Bronx. And the Archbishop of the ICCC was with me preaching, him and our best friends. And so he has a guy with him that's, you know, kind of helping him. And I can't remember people's names real good, but AJ had mob names for all of our friends. So the only thing I can remember this day, we call him Peaches and Cream to this day, because he had a baby face, so we called him Peaches and Cream. So Bishop had a guy with him that I call Peaches and Cream. I think his first name is Steve. I'm not sure. If you're watching Steve by live stream, forgive me, brother. Peaches and Cream, I love you. And so Peaches and Cream is like with Bishop, and he's kind of helping. You know, he's taking care of Bishop. And he says to me, he said, Dr. House, he said, I have observed that your guy don't serve. I said, oh, you noticed that, huh? I said, what gave it away, when I carried his luggage in or when I went and got him some coffee? Which one was it? You know, and I tell AJ all the time, now look, I'm not looking for a slave, but if you go to the lobby and get yourself a cup of coffee, could you bring back two? I mean, don't make a special trip, because I've modeled this for 20 years to you. You know, just if you wonder if I want one, call me from the lobby or watch this. You got a cell phone right there. I'm on speed dial. You can call me and ask me, you know. So AJ sees, you know, he says, I've observed your guy don't serve. And so he said, if you'd like to have a shirt ironed or you need something from the lobby, just call the room. I'll be glad to get it for you. AJ hears him tell me that. Gets him in the parking lot of the hotel that night when they send a car to get us. And he goes, if you offer to iron one more shirt for my boss, they will find you at the bottom of the Hudson River with concrete shoes on. And he turns and walks away. And Peaches and Cream thinks he's serious. So he's like, so he not only won't serve, he would hinder those who would. He got my car tore apart at the Canadian border because he won't shut up with authority. Got a strip searched in Yuma, Arizona, two times by the same TSA guy because he just won't shut up, you know. Are we all right still? I'm just trying to set the stage so you can see the kind of life I've had. We're in Daytona Beach, Florida. I'm headed somewhere. Just stay with me a minute. And we're at this church, and the pastor's asked me if I would go to Brunswick, Georgia, and preach. This lady had asked me to come. I could never get her on the schedule. He said, if you'll do it as a favor to me, we'll close my Sunday night service down. You can preach Sunday morning. AJ will drive us up. You can preach Sunday night. You'll drive back to Orlando tonight, fly out in the morning. So I said, okay, I'll do it. So I preached that morning, and you see how I preach. I usually look like a bulldog with rabies. I clean up nice, but when I'm done, I've slobbered all myself. My shirt tail's out. So I just started with my shirt tail out now, so I don't even have to do just start out rough. I need a preaching outfit. I need one of them just jumpsuits that's elastic. That's what I need to preach in. Just paint a tie on it, you know. Somebody should design a preaching outfit, you know. And so I preach like I'm crazy, get in the car, and AJ bails in the passenger side, rears back and sleeps all the way to Brunswick while I drive. So we get up there, and there's this reflexologist who is a world-famous reflexologist, and he's like he wants to work on us for free. He's worked on presidents, and so he's like, he wants to check it. So he pokes me a little bit. He's like, you're in pretty good shape. I said, well, thank you. So he gets AJ, and he starts working on AJ, and he's like this. He's like, so you got hemorrhoids, huh? I said, how'd he know that from an armpit? And he's like, I'm thinking the guy's a quack, you know. Diabetic. I mean, he's reading him like better than any prophet I've ever seen. I mean, he starts telling everything this guy. He's good, man. You know, he's reading him like a book. Every got spurs in your heels. I'm thinking from his, you know, somehow he knew this stuff from pressure points. And so you got to know AJ, the moment you give him any attention, he's like really snaps into this real pity mode. So the guy looks at me and says, I'm concerned about your friend. And AJ's like, Lynn, I don't know if I'm going to make it out of here. I just don't know if I'm going to live till morning. So the guy said, if you don't mind, I'm going to work on your friend while you preach. I'm thinking, you know what? This is my second round today. I drove him up here. Now they're going to put him up on a table. And they're going to grease him for the next 2 hours with essential oils. They gave him a massage for 2 solid hours. They rubbed between his toes. And I mean, you got to know him. The more they did is... And they pump him full of high doses of vitamin C. Are we okay still? And so I get up there. I preach about 90 minutes like I did last night. And I get back up to get ready to go. And the guy says, can you all spend the night? Your friend needs to rest. I'm thinking, my friend needs to rest. I'm going to knock him out. I'll knock him out. I know you all think I should be in the spirit. But I'm thinking, I got to knock him out in a minute, you know. And he's like, Lynn, I you know, I'm tired, you know. And I said, we got to fly out in the morning. I said, I'll drive. Just get in the car. Get in the car. So I'll drive. So he gets in the car, he rears back to seat again, and we get about 20 miles down the road, Brunswick, on the interstate, and he looks at me, and he, you know, I don't know if y'all know this or not, but if you take high doses of vitamin C, it will give you what we call in the medical profession, the screaming memes. Are we okay? I'm out on my own limb right now. We're too far in, hallelujah. He looks at me, he says, man, I got to go to the bathroom now. I said, this is just a real treat with you. He said, you got to drive like a maniac. I said, what's the speed limit? He said, it's 85. I said, it is not 85. He said, I just saw a sign that said 85. He did, it said Interstate 85. But he's swearing to it that it's 85 miles an hour in Georgia, been that way for years. I said, are you sure? He said, yes. So I passed the Blue Crown Victoria. And when I did, I got up beside of the highway pastor. You know what I mean? Little blue light came up on the dash. He put his hat on his head and was going to collect some tithe from me. Oh, come on, help me a little bit. And man, he pulled me off the side of the road, and I told AJ, I said, now look, you got me strip searched in Arizona, my car tore apart at Canada, almost got arrested in Trinidad. Shut up and let me do the talking. And don't you know that officer came to his side of the car? I've never seen one do that. Come to his side of the car, rolled the car window down, and the officer looked at me, he said, son, what is your hurry? I said, officer, you ain't gonna believe this. I said, if you can write me a ticket, I ain't trying to get out of it. I was doing 85 because he told me it was 85 miles an hour. I said, you can write me a ticket, but you got to let my buddy go up to the weeds. Or we're going to have a lot of high velocity spatter in this car. When I said that, that guy got to laughing so bad he like to fell down. He escorted us to the rest area to get AJ to the rest area. You know, that's just the kind of joy I've had with him. I am headed somewhere now. Hallelujah. Our next trip, we go clear to Canada. We're among the six nations of the Ojibwe Indians. We just were there last week in Canada on the Six Nations Indian Reservation, Three Fires. And we're there preaching, and they give AJ the microphone. They want him to speak. Now, I got to cross my fingers when they give him the microphone. Are we okay still? Because he loves God to the nth degree, but he's still got a little street language in him that's kind of like, you know, he thinks it's a conjunction. You tie a sentence together with it, and he just don't know he's saying. You know what I'm saying? So I never know. So I keep my fingers crossed, and he'll ask me when he comes and gets done, boss, did I do all right? Did I say anything I shouldn't, you know? But he gets up. The bishop, again, is sitting with me in the front seat, who is really over about 6 million people worldwide. He's sitting beside me on the front seat. And AJ takes the microphone and said, God is good. God is great because he healed my prostrate. And when he said that, the bishop fell off the seat into the floor and could not get his breath. I literally grabbed him by his bishop's collar, picked him up off the floor, dusted him off, and set him down beside of me. And the bishop looked over at me and he said, well, I guess if God healed your prostate, you're happy. He said, I just don't know if I'd have blurted it out like that or not, you know. Just kind of shocking to me, he said. But the places on their face, they're just laughing, rolling. And all of a sudden, he shifted gears. And he began to talk about how God had delivered him from 300 a day in cocaine. How God had delivered him from this criminal world. How he ran bars and drank a fifth of whiskey a day, 300 a day in cocaine. And I mean, this whole, see, I cut my teeth on church pews. He cut his on bar stools. He came from a world of crime. You talk about two total opposites. Our worlds were completely different. And God put us together. You hear where I'm coming from? And so he began to share that. And he started telling him how when he would come in from his bars at night, Italian dude, his wife would talk about God. She was a saint. She knew God. And she'd talk about God and he'd knock her out. He'd beat her until she couldn't hardly move because God would make her eyes light up. He couldn't make her eyes light up. And so he would beat her. And he said, he got to tell him about the night he thought he'd killed her. He beat her and she beat so bad she's laying on the floor. He said, I picked her hair up and dropped her a couple times and she's not breathing. She's dead. And I put my hand under her nose and there's no air. And so he said, I thought, boy, I done killed her now. So he said, I turned around to make a sandwich so I could figure out who I'm going to get to help me dump the body. I said, you did what? You made a sandwich. He said, you wouldn't want me to dump her while I was hungry, would you? I said, that's cold, brother. That's real cold right there. That's real cold when you think your wife's laying there dead. And he said, it's the first resurrection I've ever seen. He said, because I heard this swishing news coming through the air, this noise swishing. Whoomp, and she hit me in the head with a frying pan. He said, I turned around. She's only about that tall. She's standing there with her fist drawn up. Come on, sucker. And he said, it scared me because I'd never seen anybody raised from the dead before. So it got my attention. And boy, he began to share some of this, not knowing that in this reservation that we were in, that these people were riddled with substance abuse and spousal abuse and alcoholism and all these things that were among this reservation, not knowing it. But God began to blow through that place. And he talked about how God had delivered him from that kind of a stuff to their life today is very happy. And they're just, you know, I mean, you know, she's won every one of these mobsters to the Lord. She pastors a bunch of guys that have come from a world of crime. I mean, no church would take them. Y'all hear where I'm coming from? And she won every one of them to the Lord. And she won them to the Lord. She cut lines of cocaine for them and talk about how good God was. Now, I'm not recommending you do that. But I'm going to tell you what she said was, I didn't beat them up. I preached the grace of God and the goodness of God. It led every one of them to repentance. Even the contract killer got saved. Come on. He died in prison, but she won him to the Lord. All of those guys, I mean, changed the crime scene of that city by just simply preaching the grace and the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. And so AJ began to talk about that. And before the next 30 minutes, they shifted from laughing until everybody in that place was on their faces before God. And God was healing lives and delivering people from substance abuse and from spouse abuse, and God mightily used him. Hallelujah. And I stood back and I said, he walked off the platform and he looked at me and said, did I do that, boss? I said, well, the Holy Ghost in you did. Hallelujah. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, I put him with you. This is when I began to know why. God said, I put him with you to show people the power of God to deliver from the deepest, darkest depths of sin. Because when it came to sin, he had a PhD in it. He personally had done it. And he said, God said to me, when it came to evil on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he had tried every bit of the evil that was on that tree. And God said, I put you with him to show people the power of God to deliver from the deepest, darkest depths of evil that's on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That if God could save him, there's hope for your husband. If God could save him, there's hope for your kids. If God could save him, there's hope for your wife. If God could save him, come on, God can reach into any kind of environment and pull you up out of the miry clay, because the goodness of God will lead you to repentance. Hallelujah. And so I said, Lord, thank you for putting him with me. God used him marvelously. And while I'm standing there, the Lord said, but I put you with him. I said, say what? He said, I put you with him to show people Dr. Hiles. And I knew when he called me doctor, he wasn't impressed with my degree. He said, I put him with you. Or I put you with him to show people that I delivered you from the same tree I delivered him from. Except I delivered you from the good that's on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because it's the same tree. Now, here's the bad deal. Come on with me a little bit. We're getting somewhere tonight. Here's the deal. We tell people in the American church, stay away from the evil and do the good and you'll be all right. Come on, hallelujah. If you do more good than you do bad, you're going to be all right. But can I tell you, hallelujah, there's a way that seems right to a man, and the end thereof are the ways of death. But see, can I tell you, I believe it's easier to get people delivered from cocaine than it is to get them delivered from religion. And I believe somewhere we might have to start a religion rehab, because there's some folk need to check in somewhere and get delivered from their performance-based religion that makes them think because they do more good than they do bad, that somehow they're accepted on the basis of how good they are. I needed Jesus just as bad as he did, because I don't care which side of it you're on. Without him you can do nothing, but with him you can do all things. He didn't just give his life for me. He gave his life to me. And if I've got any sense at all, I'll let him live his life through me. It's about him living his life through me. Jesus is everything. Hallelujah. I don't have nothing to give you or offer you in my ministry except him. Hallelujah. To point you to him. False prophets will point you to themselves. But true prophets will point you to him. False apostles will point you to themselves. But true apostles will point you to Jesus. I wish you'd slap your neighbor and tell him it's Jesus plus nothing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's a completely different tree that we must feed on. We ate our way into the problem. We're going to have to eat our way out of it. And so when God got ready to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt, and they're in bondage for 400 years, he said, get you a lamb. Let's eat. Because if you ate your way into the problem, you can eat your way out. You can eat some lamb. And they got lamb in their belly. Blood on the doorpost. Lamb inside the house. And what we mistakenly preach is that the blood on the doorpost said to the death angel, this house escapes. That is not true. That is not what the blood said to the death angel. The blood said to the death angel, there has already been a death exacted here. The death of the lamb was the death of the firstborn. Adam is not alive in your house. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on with me a little bit. Adam is dead. The devil's defeated. Somebody ought to help me tonight and get excited about that. Hallelujah. And when you begin to realize the goodness of God, and you begin to realize that when you get enough lamb in your belly, in the middle of the night, your feet will hit the floor. And you get up out of that place and say, I can't live in what I've been in bondage to anymore. I got to put my shoes on my feet and my staff in my hand. The only thing going to make you leave whatever you're in bondage to is when you get on a steady diet of lamb. They come out in the wilderness, they get in trouble, and they get bread to eat. They come down from heaven. God said, let's eat. Come on. Hallelujah. He gives them water from the smitten rock. He delivers them. The kingdom of God is full of eating and drinking. Jesus, the night before he was betrayed, said, this is my body. It was broken for you. Then you talk about, hallelujah, David said this in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I will not want. Hallelujah, I shall not want. It literally means I will lack for nothing. If he's your pastor, come on, you won't be in lack for anything. He will, come on with me a little bit. He will, come on, lead us, hallelujah, into green pastures. I touched that last night. He will do it to restore our soul. And yea, though I walk through, say through. Through is the key word. Hallelujah. It doesn't mean you die in the valley. It means you're walking through some stuff. It means, come on, if you're walking through, don't stop. Hallelujah. You say, well, I'm going through something tonight. See, this all sounds good, but I'm going through something right now. I got something in my marriage right now. I'm addicted right now. I need some help right now. Can I tell you, keep walking through, because right in the valley of the shadow of death, he will prepare a table before you. He'll say, let me just serve you something to eat. Hey, hallelujah. Let me get you something to feed on. And when you sit down at the table, what he does is prepare. You know what the Bible says in the Message Bible? It says he prepares a six-course meal in the presence of my enemies. Man, I've got too much hanging out here now. Hallelujah. I've got way too many things to draw it all together here. Hallelujah. He said, I got a six-course meal in the presence of my enemies. David wrote that psalm when he was running from Saul. And he was fleeing. Come on. One day they said, you're the king. Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. And David that day had cut the head off of the big giant. He had slayed him with a rock and cut his head off with a sword. How many know that they took the sword of Goliath and he carried it back to the temple of God many, many years before he's now fleeing from Saul? How many know that day they celebrated him? They shouted, they partied. Saul has killed his thousands. David has killed his 10,000s. And they knew that David is going to be the next king. Somebody help me a little bit. And David cuts the head off of this big giant. There's too much to preach here. David kills that giant and they bury the head of Goliath on Golgotha. Golgotha is a word that comes from Goliath of Gath, the place of the skull. Because a greater David was going to come. He was going to kill the big giant. Let me wait in here a little bit deeper. See, this giant had six fingers and six toes. Six, 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 six. Come on, he was the Antichrist in overdrive. I'm getting myself in a mess up in here. Hallelujah. He was the totality of the fallenness of Adam. He was the giant that we had created through our fallenness. But David was about to face everything. If one man would go down and defeat their champion, then they would have to serve us. Come on. How many of that one man was Jesus who would come and beat the champion? He would cut the head off. He would cut the head off of that giant. He would hang his head on Golgotha because another day, another son of David would come. And on that very same hill, he would whip the champion. Come on with me. And he would destroy him and cut his head off with a sword. He drags that sword back, gives it to the priest at Nob, and they wrap it in a linen ephod and hide it behind the ephod. Many years later, David is now running for his life. They're not singing, Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. Because see, when you get that first prophecy, thus saith the Lord, you will preach to thousands. Nobody ever tells you it's going to be one at a time. And nobody ever tells you the exact opposite going to happen at first. I mean, you just get the visions of how great this is going to be and how awesome. But now he's running for his life and it looks like everything he's been promised is not coming to pass. And David comes down to the priest at Nob. And he says, do you have any bread? Let's eat. Because you can't eat your way out of the problem. And the priest said, we don't have anything here except the showbread, which is holy. Two stacks of six loaves of bread. Six loaves. He prepares a six-course meal in the presence of my enemies. Six loaves, two stacks of six. The bread, showbread, means the bread of his face. He's going to feed him on a steady diet. He's in trouble right now. What should we do? Let's feed on Jesus. Let's feed on the true bread that came down from heaven. Watch this. But Paul teaches six things that are tenets of the gospel. Jesus was crucified, died, buried, quickened, raised, and seated. First stack. But the second stack is how that I identify with that. If he was crucified, I was crucified with Christ. I died with him. I was buried with him. And if I was buried with him, I've been quickened. I've been raised, and I'm right now seated with him. So he prepares a six-course meal right in the presence of my enemies. And when I start feeding on that holy bread, it'll make me say, you know what? It ain't over yet. Come on. The day ain't done. You get enough bread in your belly. Come on, you'll just say, it's just a matter of time. I'm going to keep on eating. You hear what I'm saying? I don't got to fight in this battle. You don't have to take it by force. You don't got to take the kingdom by force. You just got to eat. Somebody help me a little bit. You got to just sit down at the table and feed. The kingdom is no longer taken by force. All the law and the prophets spoke until John, and violent men took it by force. But in the new covenant, we come to a place of rest because we realize how the work got finished. And we feed on the six loaves of bread. And he prepares a six-course meal right in the presence of my enemies. When I'm walking through something, what should I do? Come back and feed on the finished work of the cross. Come back and give them Jesus. What if there's sin in their life? Give them Jesus. What if they got in trouble in their marriage? Give them Jesus. What if they got temper problems? Give them Jesus. Hey, hallelujah. Jesus is enough. By himself, he's enough. And when he eats in the presence, he prepares a table. David wrote that. He prepares a six-course meal in the presence of my enemies. He anoints my head with oil until my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord. He don't die in the valley. He walks through it. When he gets enough of what's on that table in his belly, he comes up out of the valley of the shadow of death. He might have been in the cave of Adullam right then. But can I tell you what else he did? He looked at the priest after he ate the showbread. And he said, "Do you have any weapons here? Do you have any weapons?" I love this, Pastor Paul. He said, "We don't have nothing here but the sword of Goliath. You brought it here a lot of years ago, son. It's wrapped in a linen ephod back there." David said, "Go bring it to me, because there ain't another weapon like it anywhere." David wrapped his hands around that sword. He did not get it to fight. He did not get it to kill Saul, because he had opportunity after opportunity to kill Saul. What that sword was a reminder of a past victory. And when he wrapped his hand around that past victory, he reached his hand around that thing. It was like Linus' security blanket. He said, "You know what? I remember when God said this was, hallelujah, this is, I'm king, hallelujah." And can I tell you, I think what we've got to do when we're going through stuff is not throw in a towel and say, "This message doesn't work." We got to grab a trophy of faith. We got to reach back into a closet and remember our past victories, and remember when God delivered me before, he can do it again. If he did it for you, he can do it for me. If he healed you, he'll heal me. If he healed me back then, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if I don't have any past victories of my own, I can go clear back to Golgotha's hill and tell you there's a victory that was won on behalf of all humanity. That when you grab that sword, that's the sword, hallelujah, of the finished work of the cross. You just hold it up and say, "It's only a matter of time before I come out of this cave, because I was not born to die here. I was born to reign. And because of the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, we reign in life." The kingdom of God, come on, does not come by violence. The last verse of 11, I ought to get this and try to close. Hallelujah, the last verse of chapter 11. If you have it up, can you get that for me on the Message Bible? Did you have it in the queue? Last couple of verses of 11. We always preach these verses. Back up another verse. One more verse. There it is. I just wrote a book. I just signed off on the pagination of it yesterday. This is where I get the title from. Are you tired? Worn out? Burned out on religion? Come to me and get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Next verse. Walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it. Learn, here's the title of my book, The Unforced Rhythms of Grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Next verse. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Amazingly, we preach that to sinners. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And it's amazing that Jesus did not preach that in a venue full of sinners. He preached it to a bunch of religious people. And he said, "You need as much deliverance as your drug dealer buddy did." And if you're not tired and weary and burned out on religion, I can't help you yet. And my suggestion to you is knock yourself out. You got to get like Moses and come to the end of this journey and realize that you ain't, not even the media of that covenant made it in by the works of the law. The reason God did not allow Moses to make it was to show us that not even the mediator of that covenant could make it in by the works of the law, that it still had to be by the hearing of faith. That it had to be through the unforced rhythms of grace, that you can come to him, all you who are weary and burn out on religion, and he will teach you how to take a real rest. And when you, can I tell you that even the sword that he got, Hebrews 4 said, "For the word of God is quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides asunder between soul and spirit, as a discerner of the thought and the intent of the heart." But see, that sharp two-edged sword is not one that we kill with. And it's not one that we use, that's just any, we say, this is a two-edged sword. But can I tell you the context of that text is rest. The word above it is labor to enter into his rest. For the word of God is quick. So it's not any word. Have you ever been to church and they preached the scriptures, but it wasn't sharp, it wasn't powerful, and it wasn't life-giving. It was dull, it was boring, and it was mutilating. I mean, come on with me a little bit. We were circumcised with a rough stone, just like Abraham tried to do. Come on, some of us have been beat, bruised with a rock. Come on with me a little bit. But see, what he begins to say is that it's a word that flows from rest that's life-giving. It's the word that flows from rest that's powerful. It's the word that flows from rest that will reveal the thought and the intent of the heart. So the sword that we have in our hand is a word that flows from rest. It's life-giving. It's not there to kill. It's a trophy of faith of a past victory that was won 2,000 years ago so that we can come to Him when we're weary and heavy laden, and He will give us rest and we will find rest for our souls. I'm telling you, when Jesus will stand up in His first public message, He'll preach, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to set at liberty them that are bruised. See, can I tell you again, He's not talking to drug dealers. He's talking to people in His Father's house. Who's more bruised than people who go to church and get beat up every week over the head with something that just mutilates them? Who's more discouraged and brokenhearted than people who turned to what they thought was God and all they got was a works-based religious system? They walked down a church aisle and traded one set of stress and problems for another one. Come on, but Jesus is standing there saying, I'm about to declare to you the year of the favor of our God. Come on. And He's saying to them, I've come to bind up the brokenhearted. I come to church to bind up the brokenhearted. I came to set at liberty everybody that's bruised and been beaten up. I came to declare to the poor, you don't got to be poor anymore. I came to preach the favor and the year of the favor of our God. Do you know that Jesus, when He preached that, you know He broke what Bible college calls hermeneutical rules? He only quoted half the scripture. The latter part of that scripture in Isaiah says, and to declare the year of the vengeance of our God. But Jesus does not add that text because He didn't come to talk about vengeance. Vengeance had already been, hallelujah, had been old covenant. But now He was about, come on, to declare to them the year of the favor of our God. That it's the grace of God that teaches us to deny unto godliness. Don't you tell me grace is greasy. Grace is not greasy. Grace is empowering. The grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness. It's not grace that makes people sin. The scripture said that sin will not have dominion over you because you are not under law, but you are under grace. If you want a revival of sin, preach the law, because Paul said when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And we wonder why sin revives in the church and it's full of it. It's because that's what we preach and empower. But if you preach the grace of God that has appeared unto all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness. Can I tell you, the grace of God will come. The favor of God, the life of God will come in. And you won't have to tell people, do this, don't do that, when the Holy Ghost moves in. Let me land. Circling. Put your seat back in the upright lock position. We're coming in. Moses said, God, I just want to see Your glory. Show me the promised land. The dude dies short of the promised land. God hit him in a rock. The best that could happen to him was God hit him in a rock. And he said, I'm going to let all My goodness pass before you. And I'm going to put My hand over your face. And I'm going to pass by. And then I'm going to let all My goodness pass before you. And I'm going to let you see My hinder parts. See, in the old covenant, all you ever see of God is His hinder parts. Because He's always walking away from you. He's leaving you. See, when I was growing up in Pentecost, God left me so much according to them. But then I found out in the new covenant, there is no variableness, no turning of shadows. God will never turn His back on you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's like Forrest Gump. He will take you back when all you got's one dying breath. The tragedy of it is you missed a whole lifetime of unconditional love, Jenny. You hearing where I'm coming from? Because stupid is what stupid does. Y'all hearing where I'm coming from? But I'm going to tell you something. God is a stalker. He will never leave you. He'll sit on your porch and say, are you done yet? Have you wrecked your life bad enough yet? Are you ready for me to... I still want to be your Savior. I can't stop loving you. See, I used to think if I could get away from God, if I could get away from my parents, get God off my mind, I'd be all right. I get halfway across the country, thinking I'm backslid, crawl up on a bar stool. And the guy beside of me get drunk enough. Here he is, a backslidden preacher. He want to preach. I think I can't even get here and get away from God. So I think I'm going to get this guy out of my face. And I go over, sit down in the corner, drop a quarter in the jukebox. And that old hymn of the church will start to play. I can't stop loving you. I've made up my mind. And God was stalking me. Higher Ground just wrote a song, heard me preach that. They just wrote a song called God's a Stalker. They haven't recorded it yet. God will stalk you. He can't stop loving you. He don't just have it. He is love. He can't stop. He's obsessed. He's obsessed with you. Moses dies short of the promised land. 1,500 years of human history passes. The prayer request of Moses is ringing throughout the quarters of glory. Let me see your glory. Show me the promised land. Michael looks over at Gabriel and God said, go get Jacob's ladder. Moses is about to re-enter the theater of human expression on a mountain called Transfiguration. I'm about to answer his prayer request. When he came down the ladder, Jesus was standing there. He looked right in the face of Jesus, not the backside. He looked right in the face of Jesus and he realizes glory is not smoke in a corner. It's found in the face of Jesus Christ. And while he's looking in the face of Jesus Christ, he realizes the promised land is not a place, it's a person. And if you get in Christ, all of God's promises are in him, yes and amen. And you get in him, you will flow with milk and honey. Hallelujah. 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 And all of a sudden, he begins to realize. God, see. God speaks out of the heavens. Peter, here comes Elijah. There's too much to preach. I got to just quit. Elijah comes down the ladder. Why? Because we need the law and the prophets. Because John the Baptist was Elijah. He was the last of the old covenant prophets. And Elijah is about to be taken away. And Elisha is about to come on the scene. Elisha means God is my salvation. Can I tell you, standing right there on the mountain was the real Elisha, who was about to take the mantle of Elijah. John the Baptist had just baptized Jesus. Who was? Come on, Jesus said Elijah. John is Elijah. Took him down to the same river Jordan that Elisha followed Elisha crossed. And Elisha goes, or Elijah takes him. John the Baptist takes him down in the water. Because if you see me when I'm taken, you can have a double portion. See, if we can see that the law and the prophets has been fulfilled, we're going to receive a double portion of anointing. Elijah called down fire from heaven. Elijah raised people from the dead. Elijah was preoccupied with judgment, destruction. And Elisha is preoccupied with making axe heads float, water become healed, meal barrels not to go empty during a time of bad economy. Hallelujah. He starts prophesying from a different position. Are you hearing where I'm coming from? What I'm trying to get us to see. And then all of a sudden, Peter, James, and John stand up. And I'm leaving way too much of this out. But Peter, James, and John stand up and say, Lord, it's good for us to build here. Let's build here. Three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And the Father stops that and says, this is my son. Hear him. It is Jesus plus nothing. Not Jesus plus the law and the prophets. Not Jesus plus, come on, our rules and our side issues. Jesus plus nothing. I want to say this yet. The Bible said that God buried Moses in a place where nobody knows where he's at to this day. But about 20 years ago, the Lord told me on the way to Cincinnati where Moses was buried at. And he said to me, he's buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. He's buried the same place I buried you. And if you can't find him, you can't find your old man either. So stop looking for the body of sin. Hallelujah. The devil fought over the body of Moses and said, the Lord rebuke you. I said, God, why did the devil fight for the body of Moses? He said, because the body of Moses represented the body of the law. And if the devil could have used that body, he'd have forever condemned you and beat you down and disqualified you. But I buried him in a place where nobody could find him. Hallelujah. Because it's not about works and labor. It's not about the law and the prophets. It's about Jesus plus nothing. All the law and the prophets spoke until John. Are you saying there's not prophets, Brother House? No, I'm not telling you there's not prophets. They're just not Old Testament prophets. An Old Testament prophet speaks from a judgment seat. A New Testament prophet speaks from a mercy seat. Old Covenant prophet will bring your sin to your remembrance. A New Covenant prophet will bring your righteousness to your... Old Covenant prophet will torment you and a New Covenant prophet will mentor you.
an old covenant prophet will speak to your problem, but a new covenant prophet will talk to your potential. Are you seeing the difference? We must move beyond the place. And I know you're in good hands in this house. It is so refreshing to come to a place where I'm not swimming against the tide. And when I leave here, I know you're not going to go right back up under the law. Hallelujah, but you're going to keep on moving forward. And I know we probably have not said a lot of new stuff, but I believe we have reiterated and confirmed and gave affirmation and a hearty amen to what the man of God has already said in this house. Hallelujah. You are part of a gospel reformation, right? In this very place, you are a part of a gospel revolution. Hallelujah. Stand on your feet all over this place. I have been way too long again tonight. Hallelujah. Very easy to preach here. Glory to God. I hope I made sense. Hallelujah. 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 You know, even in who goes up the mountain with him, Peter, James, and John. Peter's name means rock. James's name means to replace. John's name means love. So he's going to replace the rock of the law with love. Even who he takes up the mountain is significant. And I love it because he says to them, this is my son, hear him. Hear him. It's incredible to me that they fall down when they hear this voice. Peter, James, and John fall down like a dead man because what they're expecting is the same thing they used to get under the old covenant. No man has ever seen God and lived. So they're expecting an imminent death. But remember, our Father just said, this is my son, hear him. Wouldn't it be interesting to know what the first words out of his mouth were? You know what they were? Fear not. Fear not. Don't be afraid. You can draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith because you're not disqualified anymore. You don't have to take the kingdom by force or by struggle. You simply receive it from the unforced rhythm of grace. If you work, God will rest. And if you rest, God will work. Hallelujah. Lift your hands and shout hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, I bless you tonight. I thank you for the opportunity to be able to share with your people. Hallelujah. Lord, just to bring confirmation and words that I believe are spoken into the hearts of your people. Hallelujah. We believe we're in a good place. Hallelujah. Just let your people know how much you love them. And we're going to just respond to that, God. We're just going to respond by saying, I love you tonight because you first loved me. You initiated something so powerful that I can't resist it. No longer is it a commandment to love you. But I can't help myself. Hallelujah. To love. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. It's been an awesome time. I feel like I've obeyed God. I think I'm done. Hallelujah. Almost hate to see it come to an end. I really do love you, appreciate you. Let me quickly say a few things before I get out the road that we do have. Just we don't have any books at all left. All of our books are gone, but you can order them off of our website at lynhouse.com. We do have some series left back there that are CDs or the jump drives. We have a series called The Word of Faith that we preach, and it's not about getting a new car. It's about believing into righteousness. We have one called Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth that deals with the whole idea of study to show yourself approved, not disapproved, but when you study, show yourself approved. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of Truth, and rightly dividing the Word of Truth is being able to discern what is new covenant, what's old covenant. There's one called, that. One of the newest ones we have that back there is called The Mountain Has Been Removed. And what we show in that is the mountain is not just a mountain in your life. It's Mount Sinai. It's the old covenant law. And it was cast into the sea in Revelation chapter 8. Hallelujah. And it was the same mountain that Zerubbabel shouted at. And he started shouting grace. And when he did, the mountain was removed. Hallelujah. Powerful, powerful, powerful series there. Also, our Message of the Month Club is there, and what it is $7 a month or $70 a year. We send you a CD every month, and I believe it'll bless you. That's all I'm going to say about it. God bless you. Thank you so much for having me, Pastor Paul. I love you. Hallelujah. You're my friend. God bless you.
Praise the Lord. Did you enjoy that? Praise God. What a good time tonight. We've been fed, church. I know we've been fed. I'm so grateful, Brother Lynn, for coming all this way and giving us such good stuff from the Word. I have just fed and am so excited to have seen you respond to the Word the way for Brother Lynn that I know you do here every time. And it's just been precious to feed on who he is. You want to have this guy back sometime? Yeah, we'll probably see him in Poplar Bluff again pretty soon. Praise God. Well, I'm going to let you go. It's Saturday night. I don't want any excuses for someone not being here tomorrow or at whatever church you go to. We have church right here at 8:30. If you don't have a home church, I want to invite you to come to Midland in the morning. We'll be here at 8:30. We do it again at 10:30. Same song, same sermon. You just pick which one you want to be at. We'd love to have you in service with us. It would be our honor and our privilege. For those who watched online through Brother Howell's site or through ours, we appreciate you joining us online, and you can always watch our services live here, or you can watch all of our stuff archived. We put it all out there for free so you can be a part of this little wing of the world's gospel revolution that's happening here too, grace revolution that's happening here. And so we appreciate all those of you that could tune in. Check out the product table on your way out. Shake Brother Howell's hand. Give him a hug. Tell him how much you appreciated the last few nights. It always does good to hear when people have been blessed. And so hit him up on your way out. I look forward to seeing you in the morning. I'm not going to hold you 1 second longer. You are dismissed in the name of the Lord. We love you. God bless you. We see you tomorrow.